I'm turning this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and I just read verse 9 and 10 first. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now we're looking at these few verses, and it's very interesting and a surprising account of Jesus in the home of tax collectors, in the home of a tax collector, Matthew, and how he is having a feast has been held for him. But here is the Lord Jesus sitting, eating and drinking with sinners, with the outcasts of society at that time. And it caused great consternation to the Pharisees. And they were so surprised to see this thing. But this is what Christ came to be, the friend of sinners. That's our topic for tonight. Jesus, the friend of sinners. So here we see the Lord sitting in the midst of tax collectors and sinners. He's been invited to Matthew's home. Matthew has only just come to know the Lord. We read that in verse 9. He'd only just begun to follow Christ, only just obtained pardon and new life from him. And he's so overjoyed, and he's so glad at what he's found in Christ, a new life and a new beginning in him, that he calls this for this great feast with the intention of inviting all his colleagues, all his tax-collecting colleagues to come. And he invites sinners, also we read here, to come and to hear Christ, to hear him for themselves. It's not just a social gathering that he has in mind, but he wants them also to come to know the Lord and to come to know forgiveness as he has done. That's what his intention is here. And as now we have to say, at this time, a publican and a tax collector is not like our tax collectors of today. They, at that time, were not a very popular figure, although not very popular today either. But at that time, even more so, because they worked for the enemy. They were considered to be traitors to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. How dare they collect, how dare they work for Rome, which was occupying Jerusalem at that time. And they were collecting taxes on behalf of these Romans. But not only that, that would have been one thing, that would have been, in a sense, okay, but they went further than that. They exacted money from their own people more than they ought to have done. They took money from the locals, even from the poor, those who didn't have very much, so that they could fill their own pockets, so that they could gain a better lifestyle for themselves. And so because they did these things, they were hated by their fellow Jews. They were ostracized from their company, deservedly so, maybe we could say, because they were so selfish, they were so self-centered, they were so greedy, they didn't care if they hurt other people by what they did. And they were deeply despised and resented because of what they did. But also, so a number of these tax collectors, a great number we read, were present there. But also present were sinners. That's another word. Those, well, we probably know what it means. Those who are openly sinful, the outcasts of society, those who have ruined their lives in open sin. These also were gathered at this feast. And there is Christ at the center of it in this great company, eating and drinking with them, reclining with them, at ease with them. Of course, with the intention as well. No doubt he was speaking to them about the things of God. And he's speaking to them about the need for repentance and a change of heart and a change of life towards God. But this was his intention as well. But it caused a tremendous stir amongst the Pharisees, the religious priests of the day, when they saw Jesus in the midst of this publicans and tax collectors and sinners. They were shocked. What's he doing there? If he is a holy man of God, what's he doing mixing and eating and drinking with sinners? He shouldn't be there. If he were a holy person, he wouldn't do these things. He's meant to be a religious teacher, just like ourselves, they were saying. But why, they asked his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? He talks about the kingdom of God, and yet here he is mixing in this free way with them. We would never do that. We would never condescend to eat and drink with such people ourselves. We keep at a distance from them. We separate ourselves from them. We are holy. We don't associate with such evil and bad people like that. Why is Jesus doing that? If he is holy, he shouldn't be engaged in such an activity. We are holy. They are sinners. This is the way that they were thinking. But the Pharisees had got it all wrong, friends. They thought that if Jesus was holy, he shouldn't mix with sinners. He would spend all his time with just the good people, with just those who are religious and those who think themselves to be righteous. But Jesus said, my mission is to bad people. My mission is to save bad people. My mission, I've come to save those who are lost. I've come to rescue sinners from their sins. I've come to call sinners to repentance. These are the ones I came to heal spiritually. We see this in verse 12. When Jesus heard what they were saying, questioning why he was eating and drinking with them, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. As those who realize that they are spiritually sick, spiritually impoverished before God, these are the ones I came to be a spiritual doctor to them, to help them, to heal them. And then again, at the end of verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is my task, the Lord says, to be gracious to sinners. Well, friends, perhaps you haven't realized this yourself, that Christianity is for bad people, not for those who are good or those who think that they are good. This is the surprising thing maybe of Christianity. All other religions will tell you, you need to be good. Christianity alone tells you Christ came into the world to save bad people and to bring them to repentance. Christ is for sinners, not for those who think themselves good. He is the friend of sinners. That was actually a title given to him by his enemies, by the Pharisees. But he adopted it. He willingly embraced such a title because truly he was, yes, somebody who came to do good to sinners, to truly help those who realize that they've messed up their lives by sin. He came to help those who have resisted the Lord. This message of forgiveness and pardon, he came with it for those who know that they are sinners and they have resisted him maybe all their life. Maybe again and again they've resisted his calls, refused to obey him and listen to him, and yet now they realize what a foolish thing it is to do. What a terrible thing it was that I was doing to resist God. Is there mercy with God? Is there forgiveness with God? Yes, there is. Those who have deliberately left him out of their lives, provoked him maybe by many sins, and yet now they feel sorry for their sins. This gospel is for such people. Christ is for such people, the unworthy, the undeserving, those who know that they are spiritually sick and need Christ. Well, secondly, we can see from these Pharisees that really they had a very shallow view of sin. We see them really, they are classifying people into two groups. And here on the one hand, they're saying sinners and tax collectors, well, they're in one group. They're the unholy category. We place them on one side. And we, the righteous, well, we are in this separate category. And the two categories is how they defined people. We haven't fallen into those base and immoral sins. Outwardly, we are so good. We're so wonderful people, they're saying. And the sinners in another category. Them and us, kind of situation. And we may think the same way ourselves. It may be, friends, that you also think in that way that, oh, there are two categories. You don't say it, but subconsciously you may think like this. Those people, look, they're so terrible, they're so bad. That woman, well, she's living such an immoral lifestyle. She's such a sinner. That man, well, he's a drunkard. He does drugs. Oh, we don't do things like that. He's bad. We categorize them. We place them in those particular groupings. And we say, well, I'm not like that. I'm quite civil. I'm quite respectable. I'm squeaky clean, we say to ourselves in my life. I've never done anything like that. I don't go out to harm other people. I don't do drugs. I don't do excessive drinking. Oh, yeah, I have some faults. I have some minor misdemeanors in our life. But it's no one's perfect, we say to ourselves. I have a good heart, maybe, we say. Well, friends, to think like this shows that we really have a shallow view of sin. Because there is only one category of sin. We're all in that category. All of us are sinners. All of us are fallen. All of us are wretched. None of us can say, well, I'm in a different category. I'm in the good, the righteous. All of us really under God's judgment because of our sin. To have a shallow view of sin means I haven't really seen that God is holy, that He's so perfectly holy and He cannot bear even the least sin, that He cannot excuse even the smallest sin that we commit. Every sin is against Him. Every sin is taken into account. Every sin must be punished. That's how serious God takes this. And the Bible tells us there's none of us who are righteous. There's not one person in this world who is righteous. No, not one. We are all guilty before God. We all fall into that category. All of us have gone astray from the Lord. Oh, friends, this is bad news, is it? But this is the truth about ourselves, that we are all wretched, that we're all sinners. It's so important for us to see these things, because unless we see that I am a sinner, I will never go to Christ. That's what Christ is saying here. If you know that you're sick, then you visit a doctor. If you think you're well and you're strong, well, you'll never go. And it's the same for us. It's only when we realize, oh, how terrible I am before the Lord, and how wretched I am, how proud I am, how selfish I am. All these things, they spoil me, they offend me, they offend the Lord. And we entertain so many things within which are offensive to Him. All of us, friends, are twisted within. That's the result of the fall. We are twisted within. We fight against the Lord. We have no real love for Him before we come to know Him. We deny Him sometimes, deny that we believe in Him. We take the life that He has given to us and we spend it all on ourselves. And we're stealing really from God, because God has lent us that life and we are to use it for obeying Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him in our lives. Instead, we take it all to ourselves and we use it for ourselves. Oh, friends, if we are ever to know the Lord, we must know first and feel within ourselves, well, I also am a sinner. Not only do I do sinful things, but also my very nature is sinful. I'm inclined to evil, and I need the Lord to save me as well as to pardon me from these sins. But then thirdly, and this is another way we may get things wrong about our Christianity and about the Lord. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 13. The Lord said the first part, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, sacrifices, as I'm sure you know, were central to the Jewish worship at that time. It was God himself who had told the Jews to offer sacrifices. And the Lord was training them through those sacrifices, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah and of Christ and what he would do. They were like visual reminders to the people that God is going to send a Savior in the future. And those animal sacrifices typified the work of Jesus Christ and his atonement that he would make when he died upon the cross, that the Savior would come and he would save his people by sacrificing himself, by shedding his blood on their behalf. That was the purpose of the sacrifices, to teach the people these things. But the Pharisees, well, they'd lost sight of this, and they thought God would be pleased with just the sacrifices. They thought that God would be pleased if they just carried out those animal sacrifices and the other kind of sacrifices that were in place. They thought God would be pleased with these external things. And they neglected the more important part, which was that inner feeling for God, as well as offering the sacrifices. They had no love to God in the offering. It was just all in the externals for them. It was just all in the outside, what they were doing. But there was no appreciation of God. There was no feeling of gratitude to God. There was no feeling of mercy to their fellow men and concern for their fellow men. All that their religion existed in was in the externals, just these things which they thought they were doing, which pleased God. They had no heart for God. But they thought God will be pleased with these external sacrifices alone. Well, we may think in the same way too. We may think that we can offer to God certain religious acts and think that God will be pleased with just those acts. We think, well, I can say a prayer or I go to church and God will be pleased with that. But if those things are not accompanied, friends, with love to the Lord, if in our hearts we have no appreciation of God, if there is no a real recognition that he is God, he is the best of all beings, he is worthy to be loved and praised and to be worshipped and to be adored and to be served and obeyed, if these things are not in my heart, then all the other external things I do, well, they're not acceptable in God's sight. How God looks at our hearts, friends, to see, is there love for him? Is there a deep appreciation for him? He doesn't look just at the external things that we are doing. He looks to see how things are within us. Is there any feeling of gratitude for all that he has given us? Our health, our abilities, our minds. Do we have within us a sense of our indebtedness to God? Or is there a deep appreciation of Christ within us, to think of all that he has done, this friend of sinners, and the great sacrifices that he has made, that he left heaven and he came into this world and he lived in a perfect life for his people, and he died on that cruel cross in such great agony, not just the physical agony, that was one thing, but to the agony that he felt in his soul when the weight, the infinite punishment of his people was placed upon his soul, upon this, upon his head, and he bore away in those few hours on Calvary all that his people deserved. Oh, friends, do we appreciate that? Do we believe in him and love him for that? Truly, he is the friend of sinners. Who else would do such a thing for sinners? Who else would do such a thing for his enemies? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all who will trust in him, for all who will believe in him and turn to him. Oh, friends, these are the things that should be in our hearts, a love for the Lord, a love and appreciation for Christ. This is what God looks for when he looks at what we are offering to him. But then finally, we can see, go back to verse 9. Here the Lord said to Matthew, while he was sitting at his job, sitting at the receipt of custom, the Lord said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The Lord called, and Matthew obeyed immediately and followed him. He left his table where he was collecting his taxes. He left it for good, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these two words, you have a very simple picture of what it is to be a believer, what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is one who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. A real believer is not one who just does religious things. A real believer is one who's come to know and believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, and he follows him in life. It's a person who has yielded up his life to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean he gives up his job, as Matthew did here, but it does mean he gives up the reins of his life and yields it to Christ. Lord, take my life and let it be now for thee. I've lived it for myself, but I yield it over to thee. Following Christ, follow me, the Lord said. It's a taking of Christ to be my Savior. It's a believing in him. To follow Christ is to take him by faith for myself as my own personal friend and Savior. Is he the friend of sinners? Then I will take him to be my friend because I am a sinner. I will call upon him to save me from my sins and to give me life, spiritual life, new life, eternal life. Oh, friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is to follow Christ. It is to be in a relationship with Christ, to walk with God. What a privilege to be a Christian. It's not just doing the religious things we say again, but it is to be in a living relationship with God. It's the Lord calling us to walk with him. Just like in a marriage relationship, you have two people who walk together through life and share things together in life and experience the troubles and the difficulties and the joys and the happinesses together. So also here, the God calls us to walk together with him, to live to have us that relationship with him. It is to have constant access to the Lord, to know his help in life, to know his guidance, to know his support in trouble, to know his interventions in answer to our prayers, to have him be our teacher. This is what it means, friends, to follow the Lord, to be a true believer. It's all about leaving our sins and following him. Well, as we close, let me ask you, friend, who are you following? Who is it you're following today? All of us follow something or other, or something, somebody rather. Am I following maybe my own desires? Maybe I'm following those inner urges and desires that I have. Maybe I have that goal, that dream before me. This is my dream for my life. This is the goal of my life. And I'm following, pursuing after that dream, thinking I will obtain happiness If I can only obtain that, is that what I'm following? Or am I following others? Maybe just following the crowd. Everyone else is going in a certain direction. Well, we'll just be moved along with the crowd as well. Is that me? Or am I following Christ? Am I following the Lord Jesus? Here the Lord says, He calls us today, friends, follow me. Hear His call. It's a call to a life, a better life, a higher life than what we know here. Hear this call of the friend of sinners. Turn to Him. Turn away from your sins. Take Christ to be your Savior. Sinners, the hymn writer wrote, sinners, Jesus will receive, even me with all my sin. You come to Him, friends, and you say, Lord, this is me. I'm not going to beat about the bush. This is me. I'm going to be open and honest with you. Lord, I'm full of sin. I'm wretched, a wretched person. I have nothing to merit before you, but forgive me and pardon me. Save me. Give me a new life. Give me a new beginning. Oh, friends, you pray such a simple prayer, earnestly and sincerely, and the Lord will hear your cry because He loves to hear the cries of sinners and to come to their aid and help them and change them. This is what He has proved again and again down through the ages, down through the centuries. So many have found these words true, that Christ is the friend of sinners. May you find Him and know Him also as your own personal friend and Savior. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for Thy word of grace and mercy, and for again providing for us such a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord, who came and touched the lives of the unworthy and has come and offers even to touch our lives and change us in such a wonderful and undeserved and dramatic even way. O Lord, such a powerful way. O Lord, come and work these things, do these things in our hearts and lives, that we may know Thy mighty love, that we may know, O Lord, true fellowship with Thee, that we may begin to walk with Thee even this day, and to know peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Bless us, we pray, we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, 416, Physician of My Sin-Sick Soul, number 416.